Congregation, let us turn now to our scripture readings. The first one's in Psalm 32. This is one of David's confession of sin songs. Psalm 32. Here is God's word, a masculine of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then turning over to the New Testament, the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, our preaching text this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Continuing to read God's holy word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, my sermon is Rejoice in the Lord Always. And I originally preached this basic sermon at the Merrimack Church where I had served for many years as a Thanksgiving sermon. We had a Thanksgiving Day service that would last for 1 hour and Thanksgiving morning. And usually the ladies would have their turkeys in the oven and they could come and for that 1 hour and we would just give thanks to the Lord together. And I'd preach on some aspect of Thanksgiving or some text dealing with Thanksgiving. And I saw this as, in a way, a Thanksgiving kind of text, and especially the command to rejoice in the Lord always. Did you notice it is a command? It is a command. When we were first married, my brother, older brother, and his wife came, and they had a little boy. He was, I don't know, 4 or 5, something like that, my little nephew. And the apartment Ann and I lived in, there was a playground, a small, you know, swing set and that kind of thing outside. It was safe out there, and we wanted to talk some. The grown-ups wanted to talk, so my older brother said to my nephew, Carl, Carl, why don't you go outside and play? He said, I don't want to go outside and play. He wanted to stay in and hear the adults. So my brother said, go outside and have fun. He goes, I don't want to have fun. And of course, we all cracked up because we know we all really want to have fun. That's just kind of a basic thing of human nature, isn't it? It's in a way, it says a lot about the fallenness of our human nature, and especially for Christians, if God has to come and command us to rejoice, if he gives us reasons to be joyful, and he's still got to come and command us to do so, we are pretty broken, aren't we? It's like, go out and have fun, and I don't want to have fun, kind of thing. When we do not rejoice in the way this text commands, and I'm going to go into that, what it means, and to some degree what it doesn't mean, but when we don't do what this text commands, I see at least six things here that are a problem. One, we're not appreciating all that we have in Jesus Christ. I mean, we know that a lot of days we're very forgetful about this whole package of glory for this world begun and completed in the next. There's no reason we shouldn't be thankful as Christians at any given moment, but we often are not as appreciative as we ought to be. You know, I went off to college and came back and was so thankful for my parents because I knew people that didn't have Christian parents and didn't enjoy the home I had. I realized how much I had not appreciated them growing up in a home. I should have been very, very appreciative. So when we don't rejoice, we're not appreciating all that we have in Christ. Secondly, we are allowing our trials to divert our attention away from our Savior and our loving Heavenly Father. We're getting caught up in something here I'm getting caught up in it so much, I'm being distracted from thinking about Him the way I ought to think about Him. Thirdly, we are not expressing full trust in our Savior. When we don't rejoice in the Lord in the way He means, then it's not that we have no faith, but do you remember Jesus saying to His apostles at times when they were alarmed by the waves, He called them, oh, you of what? Little faith. And we're showing little faith at that point where we don't rejoice in the Lord. Fourthly, we're not glorifying God as we ought to glorify Him. Fifthly, we are not bearing the kind of witness for Christ that we want to bear and we're commanded to bear. We know that if we don't think about the Lord and don't have joy in the salvation we have in Christ, it does detract from our attempts and our desires to witness to others of Christ and His love. And sixthly, we're not expressing fullness of thanksgiving to God in Christ. Again, we're not being thankful the way we ought to be. So, Christian, are you rejoicing in the Lord always? Are you rejoicing in the Lord always? I think there is something corresponding to the sense of humor God has given us, made in His image, in the loving Heavenly Father. And it hit me yesterday. Our refrigerator died yesterday. And, of course, it dies late on a Saturday. We're Sabbatarians, so we wouldn't go shopping on Sunday anyway, and if I'm preaching, we obviously can't. And so here it is, the refrigerator's dead, you know, and it didn't happen on a Wednesday or Thursday or something. And I thought, I think I actually said to Ann at one point, I am preaching on rejoice in the Lord always tomorrow. And that's not the first time that has happened to me, where if I'm going to tell God's people, rejoice in the Lord and trust the Lord that all things work together for good, then I've got to practice that more than normal that week ahead of time. So first, as we look at this text, I only have a couple points here. One, commands for the church to keep rejoicing in Christ at all times by staying focused on the most important things. Brothers, sisters, I think this is the real secret of rejoicing in the Lord always. We have to keep focusing our thoughts and our hearts on the things that really, really matter. You know, we're made with these bodies. You know, we're souls and bodies. And we have our time here in this world, that we live in this world in these bodies. And these worries and concerns come upon us, and it's so easy to get caught up in the lesser things and not to, and it is a spiritual discipline we can only practice by the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're enabled to do it as we stay in God's word and prayer and fellowship with one another, hearing the word of God preached. But we've got to focus on those big things, those big points. Last week we focused on that big point of, you know, Christ is Lord over all. That's the final issue in the end of the day. He's in charge. He's done what he came to do. That's resulted in our salvation. And he is in charge. That's a big point, isn't it? But one that we can be inclined to not think about consciously when we need to. And here, focus on Christ. And this, by the way, is continuing to the main purpose of the epistle to the Philippians. The Philippians were a church that had many trials, many afflictions, many persecutions. The church at Philippi began with persecution. Think back to the Acts of the Apostles. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel. God's begun to work in people's hearts. And Paul and Barnabas end up in jail, don't they? Remember that? And they're singing hymns. They get beaten and stripes so that their backs are bleeding and everything else. And they're in a jail and they're chained up. And they're singing hymns of praise to God at midnight, and God sends the earthquake. You remember the story. And really, here they were, evidently being joyful in the Lord. They were singing hymns of praise with bloody bodies. We know that after the jailer gets converted, he has to clean their wounds and bandage them up. So they were there with these unbandaged wounds, and they're singing praise to God. And the jailer gets converted as a result. And it was not unimportant that they were singing praise to God. But that was the start of this church. And it didn't stop immediately after the apostles left. They continued to know afflictions. And so this epistle is basically telling them, you know, that they've got to be faithful. And they've got to trust the Lord. And they have to abide in the gospel and abide in God's peace and be preserved faithful in the gospel. And this command to rejoice is an important ingredient in that whole command for them to be faithful. This is part of what keeps us faithful. So first, and we're still looking at the commands, the first command I see here, verse 4, focus on Christ and his salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice, rejoice in your tribulations. Does he say that? Rejoice in the good times. Who doesn't? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Focus on Christ and his salvation. Rejoice. Be joyful. This is repeated twice for emphasis. This double stating of the command that gets repeated again. It's really being repeated from chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's telling them, here you are, the circumstances aren't changing yet. You're being persecuted. You're being mistreated. You rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, not in the troubles themselves, but in the Lord who reigns over all, who is our loving Savior, who's working all things together for our good. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just during the good times. Everybody's happy when things are going well. Pretty much everybody. But rejoice during the rough times. Rejoice during the difficult times. Rejoice in the Lord in the times of tears. Focus on the Lord. Rejoice in his salvation, in the promise of glory. Rejoice in the assurance of his presence and of his love as you are in Christ. And keep on doing this. Don't stop. He uses in the original language the present tense. And present imperatives in the original language of the Greek of the New Testament could and usually did bear the idea of keep on doing this. There was another tense you could use if I just said, okay, everybody stand up. And that's just kind of right now you stand up. But if I use the present tense, okay, be standing, it would be the idea, don't sit down till I tell you to, basically. And here he says, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Keep on doing it. Now, what he's not saying, this is important. You're not always going to be happy. And don't try to always look happy. When I was involved in some of the Jesus movement back in the early 70s, we had a tendency to go around these grins on our faces trying to show the joy of Jesus, and yet we still had trials and troubles and heartaches. And I remember one of our friends, his sister died, and you know, we were still trying to always look happy. But that's not what the apostle's talking about. He talks himself about times he has of tears and of anguish in his work as an apostle. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In every circumstance, at all times, what he's saying is, focus on Jesus Christ and what you have in him. And so that you know and express the joy of salvation. Focus on Christ and on your eternal redemption in him. It's interesting, this morning I was reading in my reading through the scriptures. I was at Psalm 94 this morning. I'm going to have you turn back there with me. This is being added to the sermon from my morning devotions here. Psalm 94. And he's talking, the psalm is talking about God, you're the God of vengeance against unrighteousness. And the author of the psalm is being persecuted by the wicked. And God's people are, and he's asking God to come and as the God, the righteous judge of all, to put things right. And verse 17, actually we'll start in verse 16. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, this verse 19 I want us to concentrate on. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. And this week I was thinking, now how can I express this idea that though emotion often follows us obeying this command, we don't rejoice in the Lord because we feel giddy or happy right now. The good emotion often follows by faith, and trusting in the Holy Spirit to help us obey. In other words, we rejoice in the Lord, whatever that means, and then the more peaceful, joyful feelings often come to us. And if you've been a Christian very long, I think you know what I'm talking about. And what does he say there? He says, you know, he has anxious thoughts in his heart. He's troubled. But he says, God's our help. God's our salvation. See, that's to rejoice in the Lord. There's an objective priority here. It's not how I feel, and therefore I'm commanded to be happy. If I'm happy, you don't have to command me to be happy. It's I'm struggling, I'm having a hard time, and God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to be joyful in what I promised to do for you. And how, you know, you have this salvation that's it's the whole package, as I said before, from the time you're justified. Really, of course, we know before that, actually, with God, but from the time you're justified all the way till you stand before me in glory and you're in heaven. And no one was going to have to command you to be joyful in the Lord in heaven. That's going to be the only natural state there for God's people. And we're to focus on Christ. See, there's that objective truth of the gospel. And then the subjective emotions, like I said, will often follow that. And I'm thankful the pastor I had growing up would emphasize that to us. You know, that you didn't start with the emotions. You started with the truth of God's word. And then the emotions can come naturally. You don't have to plant a smile on your face. artificially if you've concentrated on Christ and what you have in him. And the emotions that follow from that will follow very naturally. Well, focus on Christ and his salvation. Another command here, verse 5, focus on a godly response to others by concentrating on the Lord's abiding presence. And he may be here talking about the second coming. I'll come to that here. But verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Focus on a godly response to others. Our gentleness, our willingness to hear others, to learn from them, to yield to them when we are wrong, our consideration of others. This is to be such a part of who we are that all people around us know that this is what we are in Christ. Christ's joy and peace will not be experienced while we're stubborn and proud and overbearing towards others. In other words, often for the thrills of the world, you forget about others, you think about yourself, and you may even take advantage of or plow over top of others so you get that thrill that you want, that earthly joy, if you can call it joy. But the atmosphere for rejoicing the Lord as Christians is the total opposite. It comes about, part of the atmosphere is our loving one another and caring for one another and being reasonable, as the ESV translates it, with one another. And not standing on our pride and being haughty towards one another. Christ's joy and peace are experienced in their fullness in a time when God's in the midst of God's people, as we are at peace and rejoicing in the Lord, and yes, rejoicing in one another, being in the Lord. And why is this important? Well, the motive for doing this is the Lord is at hand, or can be translated, the Lord is near. And there are two possible meanings or interpretations of this. One, because the Lord is always present with us. Because the Lord is always close by to hear and see how we're treating one another. You know, be reasonable. Deal with each other in love and kindness and willing to yield to one another. Because the Lord's always here with us. You know, that's my parents would remind me as a little boy. You know, remember the God sees, you know. I know you're tempted to that, but the Lord knows, you know, if you take that cookie when I've told you not to, you know, the Lord's there, he sees it. And that could be the kind of thing he's saying here, or it could be a reference to the second coming. That every generation, our expectation is that the Lord might be here at any moment. Because in the New Testament, when did the last times begin? They began when Christ rose again from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the apostles refer to that as the last times. So you and I were born in the midst of the last times, the final age before the second coming. And so for us, the second coming, not in the dispensational way of them thinking it might happen any moment, but in the sense that we always live in light of the second coming, knowing that that's a reality is going to take place. But either way, his point is, how do you treat one another? See, the Lord is always close at hand in both these ways, both in the present, his presence with us by the Holy Spirit and Word right now, and as far as his coming again. And we must learn to be gentle, meek in our dealings with one another. See, that's the word used here. It's a form of that word, blessed are the meek. That word meek, you know, we think of it as weakness, but in the scriptures, you know, that's the old King James translation, was actually a really strong quality. It meant really to think of others and not yourself. And who does that except very few Christians? Christians are the ones that mainly do it. Very few among the human race really think of others before themselves. And that's the form of the word here. That's why they said reasonableness. See, it's not weakness. It's willing to learn from others, willing to listen to others, even if they're wrong in how you go about trying to interact with them, even if they're wrong. And this is important. If we're to fully experience God's peace and joy and blessing upon us as a church and as individual members thereof, this is a quality we need to grow in how we treat one another. You know, I think of a parallel here where husbands, remember this in 1 Peter 3, how you treat your wife makes a difference in whether the Lord hears your prayers or not. Remember that verse, verse 7? You know, you live with your wife in the way you're supposed to, and if you don't be surprised that the Lord's not answering your prayers. See how you treat her is it reflects on your relationship with the Lord. And in a broader way, how we treat one another as the church, it reflects on, it has an effect on whether we know the joy of the Lord at that moment or not. We are to love one another. So when we rejoice in our salvation, we're able to live above our trials and to think of others and not just ourselves. I don't know if some of you learned this little acrostic as when you were young, but joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And I think it really works. I mean, I know it's a simplistic little thing, but I think it's really, really true that's where joy comes from. So we're to treat one another in the way that God, that reflects the love and mercy God has had upon us. Third commandment here, focus on prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We got to quit giving in to worry. That's very easy to say, isn't it? You know, when you know, if you're having severe physical pain, or you know, you fear your loved one's going to die, or you know, there are times that it's like you feel like it's World War III to try not to worry, even as a Christian, because of the pressure upon you. But instead of worry, we're to pray. We're to pray. Don't worry about, one of the paraphrases of verse 6, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Pray. Come to the Lord. Large and small things. Never let anybody tell you that the Lord's not interested in the small things. You don't want to just pray for the small things. Your prayer can turn into a grocery list of, you know, or Santa Claus list, you know, Lord, give me this, give me that. But it is proper to pray for those things that are on our hearts. And that helps us not to worry. And it helps us then to rejoice in Him. And we're to use various forms of prayer. The word prayers, the first one we translate here, it's a general word for communing with God. Supplication or entreaty, or the way to translate the next word. And it's prayers especially concentrating on a need. Our own need or the needs of one another. When we supplicate on behalf of others, we often call it intercession, don't we? We're trying to come to the Lord on behalf of another. We're praying for them and their need. Thanksgiving. You know, how often do our prayers perhaps fall short in this area, where we come and go through our list of what we're hoping that God will do for us or give to us, and we don't take as much time to thank Him for the things He's already done for us, and the things He's promised to do for us, and we're not as thankful as we should be. And this is how we're to make our requests known to God. God knows what you need. He knows ahead of time. He actually is known from all eternity what I need and what you need at any given moment. We know that God is that big in His knowledge and in His power. But we need to express our dependence upon God by making our requests known to Him. The book of James says, you have not because you what? You ask not. You see, it's really more for our sake that we're forced to ask and not just presume upon the fact that He loves us and is going to, you know, meet our needs. That we consciously will give thanks to Him. We'll be more appreciative if we come and pray to Him, perhaps very earnestly and maybe a one of those really big needs in our lives, and we've prayed with tears, and then we're more likely to remember when the answer comes that it was a response from God, on God's part to our need. We will be thankful to Him. This is how we make known our request to God. We express our dependence on Him by making requests to Him. And in this way, He gets the glory He deserves. Now, and praying with faith, He says that here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Paul, in several places, talks about our need to pray with faith. Don't doubt His love. If you do, you're going to worry about whether He's going to come through on His promises to provide for you and protect you. Don't doubt His love in Christ. Trust Him. That's what faith is, choosing to trust His promises. So this is a command we can do in Christ by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as we are faithful and consistent in the means of grace. As we are faithful and consistent in hiding God's word in our hearts, pouring out to Him our prayers, coming and joining together and encouraging one another Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we are enabled to rejoice in the Lord. Really, we're claiming Romans 8:28 when we rejoice in the Lord. We're saying, I don't know how this is going to be for our good ultimately, but He's promised it, and I believe what He says because I believe Him. And that's how we're enabled to rejoice in the Lord. And then fourthly, fourth command here, verses 8 and 9, focus on thinking about God's things. Focus on the Word of God. Verse 8, this is the last emphasis here. Continue thinking on these things. Reform your thought patterns after God's word. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, etc. Think on these things. Think about these things, he says. And really, he makes the same point in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You know, we have those things that the Philippian church learned and received and heard and saw in Paul. We have it in the New Testament. The New Testament is the word of the apostles that the first century Christians experienced firsthand. We experience it through the New Testament, giving us God's inerrant recording of the gospel and the events of the gospel. And so we learn from God's word the things that they had seen and heard in the apostles' life and ministry. These are the things they're to continue practicing, to continue believing, to continue living out by grace. So what things in particular, going back to verse 8? Well, first, things that are true. Things that are true, not lies from Satan, lies from the world, or lies from our own sinful nature, the flesh. Because we, in our sin, we often try to lie to ourselves, either about the nature of the sin or the importance of repentance. But we're to think on things that are true. Think on things that are true, that is true to the Word of God. Think on things that are, the ESV has, that are honorable. Could be translated noble, worthy of respect. Things we don't have to be ashamed of before God and His people. I remember one of the things that really convicted me as a boy when the pastor would talk about how on the day of judgment, even the things we had thought about, you know, we would find out were known to God. And one of my Sunday school teachers, I think he might have gotten carried away some, I don't know, but he says, it's going to be like a big screen behind us, and all the thoughts you had are going to go up there. And I remember shaking in my shoes thinking about that, because the deeper work of sanctification isn't just what takes place on the outside. It's what takes place on the inside. That's where the really depth of holiness of heart and life is in the heart. And to think about things that are honorable. And think about things he says that are just or righteous. It could be translated either way. Things in line with God's moral law. Think about things that are pure. Things that aren't corrupted by evil. Things such as we see reflected in Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And those gifts of God used in God's way so that they are pure. And the gifts of God, when we use them in the way God commands, they are pure, aren't they? They are pure. But that's the only time they are pure. Even the best gifts, if we use them contrary to what God has commanded, become impure. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. Lovely. Things that are pleasing to God. This is a form of that expression, good pleasure. According to God's good pleasure that you might find elsewhere. This is a form of that original language. Lovely things. And then praiseworthy things. Things worthy of praise. Things the Bible doesn't condemn, but actually commends. Think about these things. It really matters what we think about, doesn't it? It matters what we take time to meditate on and reflect on. And if you want to rejoice in the Lord always, you've got to get a grip by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of the gospel alone, get a grip on what you're thinking about. And only in this way will the following be true of us. And here we're back in verse 8 again. If there is any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, any excellence, moral excellence, virtue, this is the word that could be translated virtue, if there's any virtue, which is a character in the process of being conformed to Christ's image, which is spiritually beautiful in God's eyes. In other words, if you want to become the person that God would have you to be, you've got to think. It involves the heart, it involves the mind. You've got to think on the right things. And if there's any praise, we praise God, and He praises those conformed to the image of His Son. And that image begins in the mind and in the thoughts, the intents of the heart. So we must focus on the right kind of thinking. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always, to be gentle towards others for the Lord's sake, to pray continually, not to worry, to keep concentrating on the things of God. And again, we do all of that by a proper use and application of the means of grace. Throughout my ministry, I've tried to emphasize this, that the more you're in God's Word, the more you're in prayer, the more you give yourself over to the fellowship of the saints and the Lord's Supper, these are the things that strengthen us. These are the things that God, we call the means of grace on purpose. We don't mean by that like the Roman Catholics do, that they work automatically. You know, you go, you take the Mass and automatically it does whatever it's supposed to do to you. But we believe the Lord's Supper is more than just a mere memorial. We believe there is a true working of Christ in the lives of His people as we partake of the Lord's Supper with faith. And we believe that when we read His Word and pray, when we're doing it sincerely seeking Him, He really does pour more and more of His grace out into our lives. And more we'll be able to be joyful in the Lord, rejoice in Him. So those are the commands. I'm going to close very briefly here with promises. Did you notice I jumped over the promises if you keep the commands? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go down to verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. First, the promise that the peace of God will be with those who, because they rejoice in the Lord, stop giving in to worry and pray daily. This is God's peace. Remember Jesus saying, you know, my peace I give you, not as what? Not as the world gives you. You know, if that's the only kind of peace you got, you wouldn't even listen to me any further. Those of you who have lived long enough to know that the world's peace is about as fragile a thing as there can be. No, this is, Jesus says, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. God's peace, not man's false promises of peace and joy. This is real, and this is eternal. This peace from God, and don't you just love this expression, surpasses all understanding. Because there are so many times it does. Everything's going wrong, and if I was just the normal sinner and didn't have a regenerated heart and wasn't in Jesus, probably I'd be falling apart or going out and getting drunk or something. And instead, there are these times when you just, I know he's going to work this out. And he's not started, as far as what you can see, to work it out yet. You know, everything's just as bad as it was, but you know, you trust him. And this is where sometimes the emotions come in too. There's a real sense of peace that he gives us. And we can't, you can't, in a sense, it defies logic, doesn't it? It defies logic in the sense you know, logically you say, okay, now if this happens to me, maybe this good thing will happen down the road. No, this just looks bad right now. And yet somehow he enables me to trust him and to rejoice in him. It's not dependent on us being able to see how our present circumstances will be for our good. It's only dependent on God's word as we call upon him in prayer, believing God's word. This peace of God from God will guard the heart and mind of all who pray instead of giving in to worry. The peace of God does this in Christ Jesus by reason of our ongoing fellowship with him, our unbreakable union with him by faith. As we keep concentrating on him and his presence with us, we will have God's peace doing sentry duty over our hearts and minds, our entire inner person. And it was a term that, this wasn't the exclusive use of the term, but this, you know, it says, well, guard, that was a term used for the idea of a sentry guarding, you know, being on guard, letting you know if danger's coming. You know, watching out for the enemy. Here, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, guard our whole inner person as we pray instead of giving in to worry. And therefore, we rejoice in him because we're looking at the big picture. And then verse 9, did you notice how he flips the expression around? The promise that the God of peace will abide with those who focus on his word, those who think God's thoughts after him. It was the peace of God will guard you, and also the God of peace will be with you. Those who focus on God's word are the ones in the context the promise is made to. The peace of God, the God who alone gives peace by his presence, will be and remain with such people. There is a special presence of our Lord that we experience when we're trusting in him and rejoicing in him and in his salvation. And that's especially, at least I've experienced it, especially during times of trial. You know, I probably don't need it during the times when things are going. You know, he gives what you need. During those times, it's fairly easy to rejoice in the Lord. But the real rejoice in the Lord, the real peace that passes understanding, the real sense of God's special presence has come to me in times of anguish and conflict and disturbance. And when I looked to him and he came to me and strengthened me by his spirit and word during those times, an inner assurance of God's loving presence and of his eternal purpose that's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's the outer and objective relationship of harmony between the Lord and us, between us and others in the Lord, and there is the subjective result of that, which we experience frequently as we continue to use the means of grace, that the God of peace is with us. Well, peace and joy is what we all want. I think only a person that had a madman of some kind would say, I don't want peace and joy. I mean, there's something wrong if someone said they didn't want peace and joy. We all want peace and joy. And they always require that we seek the Lord of the Word in his Word, that we continue to do so, that we seek Him from the heart. And it does require maintenance. We're talking now not about once for all justification. We're talking about what? Progressive sanctification. You know, every day you get up and you say, okay, I need to rejoice in the Lord. Every day I pray instead of worry. Every day I treat others the way the Lord has treated me. And that whole atmosphere that produces joy. And I think on the right things. This is dependent on a proper and consistent use of the means of grace. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always by focusing on our salvation in Christ at all times, focusing on the Lord's nearness as we humbly love and serve one another, focusing on faithful prayer, and focusing on God's truth. And what does He promise in response? The peace of God, doing sentry duty, guarding our hearts and minds, and the God of peace as our constant companion and comfort. Rejoice in the Lord always. Keep remembering and appreciating all that you have in Jesus Christ. Keep focused on the Savior and the love of the Father, not on your trials. Trust in the Savior completely at all times. You will glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by the joy you have in Him, even in your trials. And in doing so, you will bear witness to the Savior and to His love to the unsaved. And you will express fullness of thanksgiving to God in Christ. As far as what it does for others who are observing us, the non-Christians, you have found this, haven't you? If you've been a Christian for very long, when Christians go through incredibly difficult trials, and by God's grace, even in the midst of their tears and the pain they feel, they do feel pain, they do feel tears, but they continue to express that they're trusting in Christ and they believe the promises of His Word. The power of their witness increases manyfold as far as the witness they have given. We attend the what used to be the Jaffrey Presbyterian Church, the OPC Church in Jaffrey. We moved to Peterborough just this last summer to a better facility. So we had to change the name from Jaffrey Presbyterian Church to Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. And we've had a real tragedy in the church family. A young man, a member of our church, died tragically. It was very painful and very hard. And his family trusted Christ. They suffered, they cried, they still are suffering and crying, but they continue to affirm trust in Christ and believe the promises of His gospel. And some of their non-Christian family especially have made remarks about what this said to them about their faith in Christ. And we've been praying that some of them would get converted. We had been praying for some of them in prayer meeting anyway. But this, rejoice in the Lord always, is one of the most powerful witnesses you'll ever give, Christian, in your earthly life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would use Your holy word. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in Your Son always, and so to rejoice in You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, keep us in Your word, keep us in prayer, keep us in fellowship with one another. Continue to minister Your grace to us in the sacraments. In these means of grace, we pray we will continue to look to You and concentrate our thoughts on the things that really matter, so that we might know Your peace that passes understanding in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tears, to be convinced that You are going to come through for us and put all things right in the end in behalf of Your people because of the work that Christ has done in our place. So, Lord, help us rejoice in the Lord always to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.